Have you ever been in a place where you knew, I do not belong here? So when our kids were little, we were living back in Louisiana, Mary took the kids to go spend the weekend with her mom. I had a campus ministry thing happening that weekend, so I had to stay around. And I thought to myself, I will go see a movie. So I went, got my popcorn, and show up. Superman Returns had been in theaters, and I'm a Superman lover, and so I went there to watch the movie, and I sit down in the theater and got my, this is before you could purchase your seats, like you purchased a ticket and you sat first come, first serve. And I sat down and I'm chewing on my popcorn because, you know, you've got an hour worth of previews. And as soon as that was over with, I was waiting to hear bah, 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 the Superman theme. No, some like pop music comes on, and all of a sudden, Anne Hathaway shows up on screen brushing her teeth. And I thought, what is this? This isn't Superman. And the title comes on, The Devil Wears Prada. And I knew I am in the wrong place. I looked around and saw I was the only male in the theater, so I collected my popcorn, and I went out of there to the other theater where the Superman theme song was gladly blaring, and it was amazing. It wasn't that The Devil Wears Prada is a bad movie. I've watched it. It's not a bad movie. I just like movies where things are blown up or, you know, a Superman. There's a superhero in there somewhere. It's just that I knew I didn't belong there. That wasn't what I was wanting to see. There's a particular feeling that comes when you realize I don't belong in the place that I'm at. Where you thought you did, but then suddenly everything feels off. Maybe you're at a party, a Christmas party, and you felt that. Or a holiday gathering, and you felt that. You're in a room, but you're not really at home there. Well, that feeling of being not fully at home is exactly the tension that the Apostle Peter is writing with at the very beginning of this letter. Today, we're starting a new series called Set Apart. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be walking through the first letter of the Apostle Peter. It's his letter to believers who are learning how to live faithfully in a world where they no longer quite fit. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open to 1 Peter. What we're trying to do to help you stay rooted in this beyond Sunday. I don't want this to be, I heard a sermon, walked away, and, you know, in and out. So we've developed a page on the Church Center app where, right here, Set Apart, where you can find weekly devotionals. It's things that's just to help you remember. There's also growth group discussion questions, all of those things in there. We want to help you develop a regular rhythm of spending time in this letter. And don't just read it to get through it. Oh, let me read this section. Sit with the text. Let the text dwell within you. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks. And Peter's message is pretty simple, but it's steady. When you remember where you belong, you can stand firm, even when life feels uncertain. Because that what's ahead is far greater than what's now. And so here's where Peter begins. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let me pause there. So Peter is writing to real people in real places. These are Roman provinces. These are ordinary towns. These aren't missionaries who are passing through. These are people who have lived there. They've worked there. They have raised families in these towns. And yet Peter calls them exiles. Not because they've been forced out, not because they don't belong socially or ethnically, but because something deeper has changed within them, their allegiance. They live here, but the place no longer defines them. So when Peter calls them exiles, he's not saying you don't live here, or he's not saying the world, he's not saying that you're strangers here because you don't belong. What he's saying is you don't belong because the world doesn't have the final word over your life. And that tension, that pull, is part of following Jesus. And if we're honest and think about it, that tension is really hard and difficult for us. One of our strongest human instincts is the desire to fit in. If you don't believe me, just look back at the clothes that you wore when you were in high school or college. I tell my kids now, I'm like, you think that haircut's in style now. Wait 20 years from now, and you look back and you're going to go, what was I thinking? Why did we wear the clothes we wore? Why did we go with the certain styles? Because that's what everybody else was wearing, and we wanted to fit in because nobody wants to stick out. Am I right? We want to fit into the clothing. We want to fit into the crowd. And there was a season when it was cool to dress that way or listen to certain music, wear certain shoes that you would spend gobs of money on. And we went along with it because it helped us belong. We don't like feeling out of place. And Peter knows that instinct. He doesn't minimize it. He names it. But notice, he never lets the word exile stand on its own. Did you see what he said? He said, to God's elect exiles. And they're meant to be heard together. He's not dealing with a theological debate. He's offering pastoral reassurance. And here's why that's important. These believers feel scattered. They feel pressure. He calls them to the dispersed, the scattered people. But he reminds them, you may feel different, but he says, that does not mean that you have lost God's favor. It means the opposite. Feeling like an exile doesn't mean that you've been abandoned. It may mean that you actually belong to God. Before following Jesus complicated their lives, God already knew them and he claimed them. They're not outsiders to God, even if they feel that way to the world. And he goes further and explains this in verse 2. He says, these exiles, and he names all these provinces, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. In this single sentence, Peter anchors their identity in the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I'm going to walk through this real quick. Peter starts with the Father. He says, they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And their lives are not random. Their faith is not accidental. He says, even when life feels unstable, their belonging is anchored in God's knowing and choosing. And Peter moves to the Spirit. He says, hey, you're being shaped through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That word sanctifying means being made holy. It's being set apart, which is important for this series, which is where I got the name. Because Peter's not saying make yourself holy. He's saying God is already at work in you. Set apart is not something that you and I achieve. It's something God is doing slowly, faithfully over time. We can put ourselves in places to receive that better and to make that more welcoming. That's why we read. That's why we Bible study. That's why we pray. We open ourselves to that. But it's not something you're going to make happen on your own. The Holy Spirit's doing that. And then Peter brings it all to the center. He says, your lives are now oriented to Jesus Christ. Obedient to him. Cleansed by his blood. Their obedience isn't about perfection. It's about allegiance. It's an allegiance that's grounded in the grace of God, not earned. It's not maintained by performance, but it is freely given. And before Peter says anything about suffering or about holiness or about endurance, he speaks this blessing, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's not a throwaway line. It's not something you just like, oh, well, that's something we say. No, it's because grace and peace, and because of those two things, everything else would sound like pressure if you don't have them in the sentence. If he didn't say grace and peace, everything else is pressure. Peter wants them to hear this from the very beginning. You may feel like an exile, but you are not forgotten. You may feel like you are out of place, but you are deeply chosen. Your belonging comes from God. It doesn't come from anything in this world. And once Peter establishes who they are, he moves immediately to what that belonging gives them. And he doesn't give them rules. It's not about warnings. He gives them hope. I'm going to read a big chunk, verse 3 through verse 9, so follow along with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Look at what Peter is reminding them in the middle of uncertainty. And we need this too, especially as we begin a new year. Number one is that hope is alive. He starts with mercy. This hope is not something that they earned. It's something that God gave. It's not this vague optimism or wishful thinking. It's a living hope. Like the song we just sang, why is it living? Because it's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope cannot be resuscitated if Jesus wasn't. Hope cannot be killed if the one that they killed came back from the dead. It relies on this. Because Jesus lives, hope lives. Peter doesn't say you've been improved. What Peter says is you've been born again. Not upgraded. You've not been tweaked. You've been made new. Their identity has been reshaped at the deepest level. They don't just believe in different things. They belong to a different future. Second thing he says is a future that is secure. Peter talks about inheritance. Now that word would have landed differently for these believers. Their inheritance isn't earned. Inheritance isn't fragile. It isn't temporary. Everything in this world is going to break down eventually. Everything is going to fade. Everything will slip through your fingers. But not this. Peter piles up language to make the point clear. What God has promised you cannot be ruined. I think most of us have experienced a cancellation of something that was reserved for us. Maybe you rented a car, said it was there. You get there, they're like, oh, we don't have any more. Or you had a hotel room and they canceled it. Or maybe you had a flight and they just canceled your seat on the flight. I experienced that in November. They just canceled the whole flight. Several of them. Or an appointment that fell through. We know that disappointment and that feeling. Peter says, your inheritance is nothing like that. It's kept not by us and our faithfulness, but by God. Your inheritance is like the resurrected body of Jesus. His body will never decay, and then neither will what God has promised you. I'm so glad that God loves us based on his love and his faithfulness, and not my love for him and my faithfulness to him. I've used this illustration before, but my love for God is kind of like, and my faithfulness goes up and down all the time. It's like kid relationships at church camp. I would get there on a Sunday, and you're like, I'm going to find my future wife here somewhere. And by Monday, you've got her name, and we always ended with prayer circle, which was an easy opportunity to be able to go hold the girl's hand that you liked, because you have to hold hands, and like sweaty palms, and here we are holding hands and singing, and we're praying. And then our camp ended on Friday morning, and so by the end of the week, on Thursday night, you were like, we're going to name our unborn kids right now. And this is before cell phones, so I got your address and we're going to mail each other every day. And we get in the car to leave and she's just like weeping because she just, part of my heart is driving away like 2 hours from my house. And then you're in the car, as in me, I get in the car and I'm like, I'm really going to miss her. Dude, a Game Boy, that's awesome. Because that's how my love and faithfulness with God is. It ebbs and flows. Peter says our inheritance is not built on us. It's on God. It was given by God. It was sealed by the blood of Jesus, and it was secured by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you know that your true place is secure, you can live out in this place because of that place. Second, third thing, it's a joy that survives suffering. That's what allows him to say what he says next. He doesn't deny their suffering. He names it. He says, oh, you have grief and trials of many kind, pressure of every kind. But he refuses to separate joy from hope. We talked about this last month in December. Joy and sorrow are held together. Christian joy is not denial. It's not, you know, just this optimism. It's endurance that is rooted in resurrection. And when Peter says their suffering is just for a little while, he's not minimizing it. He's not saying, oh, your suffering is not that big a deal. But he is saying it's temporary. What they're walking through now is real, but it is not ultimate. Their future is secured by the resurrection. That has the final word. I know there are people in this room because we've talked. You're here this morning and you're putting a smile on your face, but you are dealing with a lot of difficult things. And you're not here because it makes you feel good. Maybe you're here because it makes you feel good. I don't know. But your joy is not found in the suffering you're having. It's not found in the pain that you're dealing with. It's found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why you're here. You're here to sing songs about the hymn of heaven. This world is not my home. You sing those songs because you trust that God is faithful. Peter says this also, that salvation is already at work. Now, it's a really interesting thing. He says you are receiving the outcome of your faith. Not you will receive, but you are receiving. Salvation is already at work and still unfolding, even in suffering, even in exile, even when our joy feels fragile. Suffering doesn't cancel out our hope. Trials don't erase our joy, because the same God who secured your future is present with you right now. You're not enduring nothing. You're moving towards salvation. And Peter wants them to lift their eyes even higher to a bigger story that God has been telling all along. Look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. It kind of gets a little confusing. But here's what's happening. Peter is reminding him, look, this salvation didn't belong with you. It didn't begin with you. God has been working on this long time, long before believers ever felt out of place in these provinces, long before they faced pressure or opposition. God was already at work. The prophets spoke about this grace long before it arrived. They trusted promises that they couldn't see, and that matters. I hear people all the time say this, and I used to, you know, because this is what we were kind of taught, I guess, that, oh man, the God of the Old Testament is so different than the God of the New Testament. He's got grace and mercy and love in the New Testament. And I will tell you this, that's because you haven't read the Old Testament. Our God is a God of grace, abounding in steadfast love. And Scripture reminds us again and again, you don't have to understand everything to be faithful. You don't have to see the end to stay obedient. When someone puts on the waters of baptism, we ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And they say, yes. Do you accept him as your Savior? Do you die to yourself? Yes. And we bury him in water and pull him back up. Do they have any clue what it means to follow Jesus a year from now? Or 2 years from now? Or 30 years? No, they have no idea. You don't have to see the end to be obedient. Peter goes on, these prophets, they spoke truly, but only in part, because they trusted promises that they couldn't yet explain. And Peter says this stunning, it wasn't for themselves, but it was for you. These scattered, pressured believers, Fairfax Church of Christ, You are living in what others longed to see. I think we take that for granted so much, don't we? What we're experiencing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, they long to see that. I would love to be Elijah, and I would love to be on Mount Carmel and ask him, what was it like to call down the fire from heaven? Amen. Oh, that's pretty cool. What's it like to have God living inside of you? But Moses, tell me about parting the Red Sea. Yeah, it was neat. What's it like to have the Spirit of the living God living within you? They long to see these things. And what these people are experiencing is the fulfillment in you and I of generations of longing. God didn't just plan salvation. He announced it. He accomplished it. And he applied it. And he is still doing that work. And Peter ends with this line that's just amazing to me. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels, these beings who live in the presence of God, are captivated by what God is doing in the lives of humans. Not because they need salvation, but because grace is unfolding in broken people, and that is something heaven itself watches with wonder and awe. He says, lift your eyes. Your faith is not random. Your suffering is not meaningless. Your hope is not misplaced. You're part of a story that God has been telling for generations. And if that's true, then when this life feels uncertain, we can remain steady because we know where we belong. Many of us won't walk out of here today into dramatic persecution. But many of us will walk back into spaces where we quietly will feel out of step. A workplace where faith feels awkward. A family dynamic where you have to be careful what you say. A college or a high school or middle school where all you want to do is just fit in. A culture that doesn't quite know what to do with your convictions. And it can make you wonder, do I really belong anywhere? And Peter's answer is gentle, but it is firm. Yes, you belong, but not first and finally to this world. You belong to a living hope, to a future that God is guarding. You belong to a story that began long before you and will outlast everything that you are feeling right now. So if you feel a little out of place this week, that may not be failure, it may be faith. Some of you came in this morning unsettling, not necessarily in crisis, but you're not quite at home either. And maybe today God is reminding you why, not with pressure or condemnation, but with a quiet reminder of where you truly belong. So about 80 years ago, during World War II, a ship called the USS Dorchester was transporting more than 1,000 troops across the North Atlantic when it was struck by a Nazi torpedo from a U-boat. And in the chaos that followed, more than 600 men lost their lives. And among them were four chaplains who were aboard the boat. They were from different denominations. But because of their role, they were offered some of the few places on lifeboats. And they refused. Instead, they gave their life jackets to the soldiers who had none. And the last reports describe them standing together, arm in arm, singing hymns, praying, and commending those men to God as the ship slipped beneath the water. If this world is all there is, as Austin's friend said, then that kind of faithfulness makes no sense. But if you belong to a living hope, if your future is guarded by God, if death doesn't get the final word, that makes perfect sense. Jesus was born into a hard world, a divided world, a world where faithfulness came at a cost, and he didn't withdraw and he didn't compromise. He entered it fully faithful to the Father. So while it may look like someone may look at our world and say, what a challenge. We who believe in the words of Jesus Christ, who have this living hope, should look at that and say, what an opportunity. not to blend in or win arguments, not to live behind our keyboards as keyboard warriors and fighting rants and arguments on Facebook, but rather to live as people who belong to a different future right here and right now. And so this morning we're going to pray, and as we sing, I invite you to open your heart to the living hope that God has given us. He is guarding, and the work that he is still doing in you. Let's pray together. Righteous Father, thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He prayed for his disciples on that last night, knowing that they would be tempted, that he prayed that they would be bold. Father, I pray that you will help us to be that way. In our homes, our marriages, our work, our school, and in our church, may we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, and not just with our mouths, but with our actions, knowing that we have a hope that will not decay and does not fade. Thank you, Father, for our Jesus Christ. It's in him that we pray and lift up this thing. Amen.